church, and that part of the meaning of river in our name comes from the book of Ephesians in chapter 1, where it talks about God has lavished his grace upon us through Jesus Christ. And that word lavished in the Greek is a picture of a river overflowing all of its banks. And so it's lavish. It's just, it's burst over the boundaries, and it's just literally, it's a river that went over the banks. And the thing is, it's dry season right now in El Salvador. So all the rivers are dry. And I just told them, you know, you're all waiting for the rainy season, aren't you? And they're like, yeah, you know, we need water, agua. We need to see that river flowing. And I talked about water a little bit. And then I said, the great thing about the Christian life is that you never have to wait for the rainy season. You never have to wait because God's grace is abounding. It's overflowing towards our lives in Jesus Christ. And it was really cool because I think everybody got it and they appreciated that. And that's what I believe. I believe that the grace of God has burst through all boundaries and it's flooding our world in the name of Jesus Christ. It's coming to you. It's coming to me. It's coming to our families. It's coming to El Salvador. It's throughout the world. But oftentimes people are living as though there is no water, that there's a famine for the grace of God, and it's simply because they don't get it. So may the Lord help us to be a group of people who, that we really get it, that we understand the grace of God, that we live in it, that we, you know, we swim in it, that we drink deeply of it in our lives. That's an awesome thing. I want to thank you for your prayers over the last couple of weeks. We have seen the Lord answer prayer in some amazing ways over the last 2 weeks. And so, you know, you're going to hear a lot about El Salvador today, so why not? We will also get to the Bible, by the way, because we always do that at River West. But I want to tell you about answered prayer. One of our great prayers was that the Lord would help us to make relational connections in this community of Nuevo Renacer, which our church has been working in for the last 3 years. And a lot of hard work has been done. But, you know, we just prayed this time, God, help us to build closer relationships, especially with the men of the community, because, you know, we work with the men, but oftentimes those conversations don't happen quite as easily as they do between the women. And so we really prayed about that and for those opportunities, not only to build relationships, but to share our faith in Christ. And the Lord began to answer that prayer from day one when we got there. We pulled in, they had finished the community center, which our last team went down, and it was about halfway done. And they were so excited because the whole thing was finished. And so when we went in, we had this kind of a welcoming ceremony, and you could tell right away that the whole week was just going to be a big party, really, and a celebration. And so we went in, they said they had a surprise for us. And so we all filed in, and we sat down, and Pantaleon, who's kind of the leader of the group, stood up, and he said, "Let us all stand to pray." And we, you know, bowed our heads. And instead of prayer, all these teenage guys came into the community center dressed in, like, demon masks. And, you know, like Halloween masks and kind of dressed up wildly. And a lot of them were cross-dressed, you know. They were dressed up as women. And it was bizarre. And so, and then this music, sort of Latin rap music, started, and it was they had rented a big speaker system, and it was super loud, and they were dancing around with these demon masks, and then they were getting us up to dance with them. And so, like, literally within 5 minutes, all dignity was lost. It was gone. I was like, I'm entering in. I'm just going for it. You know, I'll get up there and dance, and I'm praying that nobody got a picture of that. But it was cool because it was, you know, it was an attempt to build some kind of a relationship, and this was a cultural thing that they do this dance down there, and really kind of set the tone for the week. We just prayed, Lord, open up opportunities for us to build relationships. The second day there, we had a meeting with the men, and we had never done this before. It was just a meeting with men, and we said to the men, you know, is there anything you'd like to say or ask, a question, or just anything? What would you like to talk about? And the first man to raise his hand, he said, we would like you to teach us English. It was totally, we didn't expect this at all. He said, would you teach us English? Because we can't communicate. We can't even say hello. We can't say good morning. And it was like this desire to build relationship. And so we said, absolutely. That's why the Lord brought Larry. And so Larry ended up doing English classes in the afternoons. So every afternoon after the work, we'd get together, and Larry would be there, and it was a bunch of folks from the community up there learning English and a bunch of gringos sitting across the room learning Spanish. And it was great because we were laughing at each other, and it was hilarious, and we were laughing at Larry because he was so confused by the time it was over. It was just crazy. And it was a real highlight. It was building those relationships. On the third day there, they had a special ceremony to dedicate the community center. You remember how I showed you the cross 3 weeks ago that we took down there? Well, they actually had a priest come and do a mass at this community center to dedicate it, and they invited people from surrounding communities to come in as well. And when they found out that we had a gift to give and that it was a cross, Pantaleon said, "Why don't you present this before the mass?" So we got up in front and we shared, and I was able to share about the symbolism of the cross and the things that had been depicted on the cross and what they meant. And it was a beautiful thing. They took the cross and they hung it on the wall. And then when the priest did mass, he did it with the cross up there, and he referred to the cross during this time. It was such a wonderful time of building bridges with people. Later that day, we had some more special ceremonies. We had a lot of special ceremonies, and was able to share testimony. And I was able to share my testimony with the whole community, whoever wanted to come. I was able to share that. And then we were able to hear testimonies. A man named Pantaleon, who I've referred to, he last November made a commitment to Jesus Christ in his life that is really profound. I mean, he would talk about Jesus before, but there's been a change in his life. And we asked him, "Well, when did this happen?" He said, "Last November." And he actually wrote a song about his conversion to Christ, and he came out and he sang it for the whole community. He gave his testimony to everybody in that community through this song. And so it was just amazing to see. And the stories really go on and on. But the great thing is this. All of that represents answered prayer. I truly believe it's the prayers that led the way in all of that. One of the final things we were able to do was to go into the homes of each person in the community and to pray with them. And so we went, we spent hours, literally, just going into homes, asking for their needs, getting to know their concerns, praying with them. It was a beautiful thing. The last person that we prayed with, his name is Armundo, and Jerry and I were there, and we got to pray with him, and he said, "I just have one prayer." Now, most people have been praying for the crops and for health, and you know, because it's a hard life down there, for water, for all this stuff. And Armundo said, "I have one prayer. Will you pray that I can fully surrender my heart to Jesus Christ?" He said, "Please pray for me." And pray, he said, that the love of Christ will be in this community, because that's what we need here. That was it. That was his prayer. And so what an awesome thing to see that, you know, to see it. What I've seen in this last week is the fruit of the labors of people who have gone before. So we sent a lot of people down there. You know, so like 70 different people have gone down there and done a lot of work and built relationships and broken the ice and all of that. And now we see the fruit of that labor in relationships and a platform to share our faith in Christ in a way that's real with people. That's really valuable. Something else that I really learned in this trip was the power of people working together to accomplish something. People coming together, it was a constant theme, you know. Our team working together, different people, different gifts, different ages, different personalities, all having to come together to work together to accomplish something in this week. Working together with the people of the community, language barriers, and yet working together. Working with Agros, the organization which we work with in El Salvador, working with their leadership to work together. I have seen in a profound way what happens when people put aside their pride, break through the barriers, and actually work together. It's amazing. So the team from week one took off. Jerry and I stayed, and another team came down for week two. And the first thing that we did is we went to a pastor's house. We spent the night at Pastor Miguel's house. And Pastor Miguel is an amazing guy. He's a humble guy who for 20 years has been working to bring clean water to his community. There's like 2,000 people in this community. He's been working for 20 years to bring clean water to this place. He has a small church that he serves in there, and God put it on his heart to do this, to serve his community. And we were able to go on, was it Sunday? Was it last Sunday? I think it was last Sunday. We went in the morning to this water board meeting. And the water board meeting, Pastor Miguel is the president of the water board. Okay, so he's there with Ron Bueno, who works for Enlace, who's there with people from the community who are on the water board, and the senator shows up. Okay, so the senator, this is a big deal in El Salvador. It's like they have one governing body, and it's the Senate. And so it's the first time that a senator has showed up. And I guess he came with his entourage because it's a violent country. Everywhere you go, there's guys with shotguns guarding things. And I guess he had some kind of an entourage, but they wouldn't let him in with their weapons. And the thing is, there's actually a sign out in front of the building, and it's a big sign. It has a picture of a handgun with a circle and a line through it, you know. Leave your weapons outside. You can't bring them in here. So he came in, and he was there. It was an awesome thing to see. We had lunch together. My son Trevor sat across from the senator and talked about soccer the whole time. The guy had been a soccer star. So it was great. People coming together. People working together. It's amazing. It's a key. And so this is exciting what the Lord is doing. And what a lesson for us. There is one lesson over and above all the lessons that I've learned in the last week, and it's what I want to share with you this morning. And the lesson is this: it's what it means to truly thirst for more of Jesus Christ in my life. That's the message I want to share with you. What does it mean to really thirst for Jesus Christ in my life as a person and in our life as a congregation? That's the key. So let's turn to John chapter 4. John chapter 4, I knew that I needed water for the message, a passage about water, and I knew that I needed a passage with a woman in it because it's Mother's Day. So that pretty much narrowed it down. John 4, the woman at the well, right? So here we go. John chapter 4. Verse 1, the Pharisees heard that Jesus was gaining and baptizing more disciples than John. Although, in fact, it was not Jesus who baptized, but his disciples. When the Lord learned of this, he left Judea and went back once more to Galilee. Now, he had to go through Samaria, which, by the way, is kind of funny because usually when they went from Judea to Galilee, they didn't go through Samaria. They usually avoided Samaria. There was another route that was usually taken, but Jesus had to go through Samaria, and we find out the reason why is because he had an appointment with the woman at a well. A little sidebar on this whole story is that Jesus Christ has an appointment with each of our lives, and Jesus Christ goes out of his way, in a sense, to come to you, to meet with you. He knows where you are. He knows what you need. And Jesus Christ is seeking out individual lives to touch with the river of his grace. It's a great story. And so Jesus, it says, he had to go through Samaria. So he came to a town in Samaria called Sychar, near the plot of ground Jacob had given to his son Joseph. And Jacob's well was there. And Jesus, tired as he was from the journey, sat down by the well. And it was about the sixth hour. I have an eerie feeling because there's this well, Nueva Renacer, there's a well out there on the property. It's actually dry right now. But in the heat of the day, after working out there, because we actually did do some work out there, we were digging holes, okay? And I'm talking about digging holes in really hard ground with a lot of rocks in it. And this, we're not talking backhoe stuff, right? They have a thing called la barra. You know what that means? It means a bar. It's just a big iron bar with a point on the end of it. And they have a thing called la pala, which is a shovel. That's about it. You get a bar and a shovel, And you go out there and you're just digging with this thing and you're, you know, prying rocks out, and it's really hard work and it's really hot out there. And so, you know, after a little bit of that, I said, I think I need to take a little walk here. I'd like to see the land. So, you know, I just feel like the Lord is calling me to pray over there in the shade, la sombra, which is shade. And so I'm walking down this road and there's a well down there, you know, and I went, I was sitting on this well and I'm thinking, wow, it's amazing. You know, sometimes you go to a place like this and you get actually a feel a little bit more for the Bible and some of the things that people experienced in the Bible. Jesus was hot. It's about noon, out in the sun. And Jesus sat on the well. And in verse 7, a Samaritan woman came to draw water. And Jesus said to her, "Will you give me a drink?" His disciples had gone into the town to buy food. And the Samaritan woman said to him, "You are a Jew and I am a Samaritan woman. How can you ask me for a drink? For Jews do not associate with Samaritans." And Jesus answered her, "If you knew the gift of God and who it is that asks you for a drink, you would have asked him, and he would have given you living water." "Sir," the woman said, "you have nothing to draw with, and the well is deep. Where can you get this living water? Are you greater than our father Jacob, who gave us this well and drank from it himself, as did also his sons and his flocks and herds?" And Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again. But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." Water. Water was the constant theme of our lives for the last 2 weeks. I woke up on day 2 dying of thirst. We were told, drink a lot of water. And I thought I was drinking a lot of water. And I woke up and I was just dying of thirst. It was really kind of hot where we were. And they have these fans in the rooms that blow on you, which is nice, you know, to have that. And I was in an upper bunk and the fan was blowing. But, you know, fans dehydrate you when things blowing on you. So it was like dehydration and heat and some work. And so, man, I was thirsty. I got up in the morning and I felt parched. And I went out and I drank about a gallon of water. I had a pounding headache and I felt kind of weak, kind of faint. And I drank a gallon of water and boom, the headache went away. My strength came back. It was just that water that you need. When we met with the men on that first day, when they asked about the English lessons, Jerry said, "What is the thing that has brought you the most joy in the last 3 years, starting from Bear Land and going to where they are now, 26 houses, a community center, crops out there? What is the thing that has brought you the most joy?" And they all answered, "Water. Water has brought us the most joy." When was the last time anybody asked you, "What is the thing that makes you happiest in your life?" And you said, "Water." This wasn't a joke or a trick. This was true. Water. Just having water to drink, water for our families, that has brought us the most joy. And then the question was asked, "What is the greatest need that you face for the future?" And they said, "Water." Water is the greatest need. Water for our crops. Water for our animals. We need more water. We have a rainy season. We have a dry season. Remember I told you about the test crops? Tomatoes, right? All that stuff. Papaya, a lot of things that they're doing. The biggest need is water. Because in the dry season, they have no water for these crops. And a lot of the crops didn't make it. And they said, "We need water. If we have water, we can make it here. We can make it in this land. Can you help us to get water? Mas agua, please. We need the water." We went to Pastor Miguel's house, and he told us about his water project. He's been working for 20 years on this project. This is a guy with a lot of faith. He's amazing. He has somehow got this community together and the government together, and in Lhasa, they've drilled 3 wells. They have a water storage tank. They have the ability now, a water resource, to provide water for 2,000 homes. And all they need to do is lay 20 miles of pipe and raise $1 million. Okay? And this is El Salvador. Right? And we're going, Pastor Miguel, you're awesome. You have so much faith. The guy just will not give up. And as he works in faith, people gather around him and they say, man, this could actually happen. It's amazing. But it's about water. We went and we looked at water tanks and wells and pipes. It was all about water throughout the week. We went to a remote area and we met a young pastor named Pastor Luis. And Pastor Luis is 24 years old. We went out to this place where he is. Is there like 600 people? 600 people live out there, Jerry? About 600 people live out in this village up in the hills where he lives. And it's hard to get in there. There's no bus service. The people, to get in and out, they walk an hour and a half to get to the closest town that has like a store in it. And there's a church out there. It's the only church in this place. And this young 24-year-old pastor, and we just fell in love with this guy and his family. His wife was behind. She went behind the little pulpit thing there in the church, and she was crying and reading the Bible and praying while we were talking to him. It was just amazing. His little son, Luis Jr., was peeking out from behind the thing, looking at us. We're praying with him, and I said, what's it like to be here? What's it like to minister? He said, oh, it's kind of hard. Kind of hard here. The people are into witchcraft here. People are into superstition here. It's hard to get people to come together. This church has been through 4 pastors in 8 years because the pastors make something like $15 a month to be there. It's just so hard. And this young guy said, Jesus Christ called me to this place. He gave us the date and the hour that Christ called him. And he said, I'm going to stay here until Jesus tells me to leave. And we said, what do you need? What does this community need? And he said, water. We need water. People are walking like a mile down some really steep dirt road to a stagnant river to bring their water back. 47 pounds of water in a jar the women bring back on their heads walking up the road. It's amazing. He said, man, we need water in this place. Can you help us to get water? We went up to the top of the hill And I sat by the car and I had kind of wrecked my knees, so I didn't want to walk down the road. And Jerry said, I think I'm just going to walk down this road and see what's down there. I'm like, Jerry, there's nothing down there. He says, no, I'm just going to go down this road. Walks down the road, and he find Chris was down there too. They find this guy there digging a well. And this guy has dug by hand with the bar and the shovel 40 feet down. Okay, 5 feet wide, 40 feet down. Just digging with the bar, just going down. Chris said, that's some project you've got going there. The man said, this isn't a project, it's a vision. God spoke to me, and he said, dig here, and you will find water. And he said, I believe it. If I go 12 more feet, I'm going to find water. I really hope he finds it. I mean, that's drive. Isn't that amazing? How important is it? Jacob's well, John chapter 4. She said, are you greater than Jacob who dug this well? You say, what's so great about that? What's so great about digging a well? You know, who cares? Can't you just bring in the bottled water? Where's the Gatorade machine? What's so great about digging a well? In a sun-scorched land where there is little shade, no sunscreen, no tap water, no way to live except you have water. What's so great about digging a well? Jacob's well is 100 feet deep. It's 100 feet deep. They found the well. They're pretty certain that that's the well from John chapter 4. It's 100 feet deep. And he went down there and he dug that well out by hand, probably with the bar and the shovel. He said, that's pretty great. That's pretty awesome. It's all about water. And so the Lord Jesus Christ has taught me this week about water and about thirsting for something in our lives. And it's all a vast illustration. Here's what I want us to do. I want us to let every hurt, disappointment, and longing of our lives create within us a deeper thirst for Jesus Christ. Can you do that? Can you let the hurts of life, the disappointments, the longings that you feel, create within you a thirst for Jesus? That's what this story is about. Jesus takes this experience of a well of water and he turns it into a grand illustration of the deep thirst within our lives for Christ. That's what's going on. Let's take a look at the story and read on a bit. Chapter 4, pick it up again at verse 13. Jesus answered, "Everyone who drinks this water will be thirsty again." And I can say amen to that. I was guzzling the water like there was no tomorrow. 5 minutes later, I was filling my water bottle up again. Thirsty, 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 thirsty. Man. "But whoever drinks the water that I give him will never thirst. Indeed, the water I give him will become in him a spring of water welling up into eternal life." And the woman said, "Sir, give me this water." She's like, "Okay, I don't know if you're nuts or what, but if you've got that, I'll take it. Give me this water so I won't get thirsty and have to keep coming here to draw water." He said, "Go call your husband and come back." "I have no husband," she replied. Jesus said to her, "You're right when you say you have no husband. The fact is, you've had five husbands, and the man you now have is not your husband. What you've just said is quite true." And this lady's like, uh-oh. Uh-oh, I've been found out. Go call your husband. What Jesus does is he takes the discussion from physical water and he turns it to the emotional scars of her life, the emotional hurts of her life. Go get your husband. Why would Jesus say, "Go get your husband"? Because he knows that's the issue in her life that represents the deepest pain. And wherever the deepest pain is, that's the place of greatest thirst in your life. This lady has been with six different guys. What's up with that? Six guys. You know, in the ancient world, that had to be like a record or something. Okay? They didn't really do that. And a lot of guys in the ancient world wouldn't even marry a woman who had already been married. Now, I mean, maybe they all died. But if they all died, I tell you, I wouldn't be number six. Like, what are you putting in the well, you know? So if they all died, that's not looking too good. And if she just divorced, some of them died, she divorced some of them, that didn't look too good. But somehow this lady, I mean, she must be a catch or something, don't you think? I mean, I'm thinking this lady, she's either, like, really good looking, or she's really good looking and she's really clever, you know? She's really clever and she knows how to work it in relationships, you know? And yet, for all of that, she doesn't know how to maintain the relationship. Things don't work out. I imagine this is somebody who had quite a bit of pain in their life. Now, there's a man who lives in the community named Raphael. And Raphael has 14 kids, but he doesn't have a wife. Now, presently, he doesn't have a wife. Okay. So, and this was a controversy in the community. Because the rule is you have to have a family. It's a family thing. Husband, wife, family to move on to the land. And they sign a contract and everything. And Raphael is out there, 14 kids, but no wife. Bit of a controversy. He's a controversial guy. We were trying to figure out how many wives he had. Somebody said he had had 12 wives. There was a little doubt about that. We're trying to work out the numbers. We don't know how many wives he had. We don't know if it was 2, 3, 4, 12. I don't know what it was. But he assured us that he was going to get another one. And in one of the group meetings, he basically said, God created Adam and Eve. He created man to be with woman. It's in the Bible. And he said, "You people, you know, from the States, from River West, you have so much faith." He says, "I believe that through your prayers, God is going to bring me a wife. When you come back next time, I'll have a wife. All right? We were somewhat conflicted about this, so I don't know what... I'm not sure what to do about this, all right? We'll have to have an elder meeting and decide whether to pray or not, or how to pray for Raphael, all right? So this guy is just a character. He's a character. He's, you know, we're having meetings. He's handing out flyers for the FMLN, which is basically the Communist Party there. And so it's really kind of amazing to see what's going on. Now, I want to tell you the other part about this community, and this is really interesting to me, is the relational conflict that we see there. Relational conflict. Raphael, as he's talking, there's a guy across the room who's going, looking at me and going like this, kick him out, get him out. You know, they're like maneuvering behind the scenes, like, you know, can you find a way to kick him out of the community? There's another guy who had burned his field. You're not supposed to burn your fields, but he burned the field in order to basically clear the land. It's easier that way, but it's not good for the land. And he had burned his field, and there's people that are like, kick him off. Get him out of here. There's all these alliances, all this politics. You've got the communist there. You've got the evangelical Christian who we can't quite figure out where he's coming from. You've got all these different people who are out there. All these complicated relationships. And you know what I found? I found there were people who were actually on the brink of moving off the land. All this work has been done. They have acreage. They have the potential of being landowners and crops and the whole thing. And they're ready to leave because of conflict with another person in the community. And they can't work it out. Isn't that amazing? I mean, we're talking desperation here of need in life. And yet, unable to work out a conflict with another person, because interpersonal conflict is the greatest pain that we have in life. You know what it's like. You know what it's about. You have interpersonal conflict. It might be in your family. It might be in your marriage. It might be with friends. It might be coworkers, people from your past that you just can't seem to get them out of your heart or out of your mind. You know what it's like. All right? Here's what I want you to do. I want you to let all of the disappointment, all of the hurt in life, cause you to thirst for Jesus in your life. This woman was thirsty, so she went from man to man to man. She said, I'll get a husband who will finally treat me right, and then I'll be happy. And so trying to quench that thirst was something other than the Lord, and it wasn't working out. How about you? What do you do to quench the thirst in your heart? When there's pain, where do you go? What do you think is going to make you finally happy in life? What will make you happy? They say water. Water will make us happy. Yeah, well, that's true. That'll be great if you get water. But if you drink of that water, you're going to thirst again. You could drink that water all day long. You can have crops here. Your animals can be healthy. Your family can be healthy. That's wonderful. And still you'll bear the pain within your heart of relationships that cannot be reconciled because you do not have this well of water of the love and grace of Jesus Christ in your heart. There's a thirst deep within every single one of us, and it goes across every culture. It doesn't matter if it's El Salvador or here. It doesn't matter if you make a lot of money or if you make 20 bucks a month. It doesn't matter. The dynamics are exactly the same. And Jesus says, do you thirst? Do you thirst? And Jesus says, I can quench that thirst in your life. And that is exactly what the Lord wants to do. We need to be people who learn to truly come to Jesus Christ in faith and love. Not that we come to a ritual, not that we come to a place, not that we come to an idea or a doctrine, but we actually come to Jesus Christ. Let's read on in the story. John chapter 4. And down in verse 19. Sir, the woman said, I can see that you are a prophet. Our fathers worshipped on this mountain, but you Jews claim the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. So she says, so now we're going to have a spiritual conversation. So I get it. We're off of, like, water. That's a symbol for something. So now you want to talk theology? You want to talk spiritual ideas, philosophical ideas, historical ideas? What do you want to talk about now? Our fathers worshipped on this mountain. You Jews claim the place where we must worship is Jerusalem. The Samaritans had kind of started their own religion. They had their own worship center. Jesus said in verse 21, "Believe me, woman, the time is coming when you will worship the Father neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. You Samaritans worship what you do not know. We worship what we do know, for salvation is from the Jews. And yet, a time is coming, and now has come, when the true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and truth, for they are the kind of worshipers the Father seeks. God is spirit, and his worshipers must worship in spirit and in truth." And the woman said, "I know that Messiah, called Christ, is coming. When he comes, he will explain everything to us." And Jesus said, "I, who speak to you, am he." Jesus said, "It's me. I'm right here. He said, come to me. Come to me right here, right now." It's just like the verse that Adam shared a little earlier. Just if you got John open, go to chapter 7 and notice the same kind of idea in John 7 in verse 37. "On the last and the greatest day of the feast, Jesus stood and said in a loud voice, 'If a man is thirsty, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, streams of living water will flow from within him.' By this he meant the Spirit, whom those who believed in him were later to receive. And up to that time, the Spirit had not been given, since Jesus had not been glorified." He's talking about his resurrection. He says, if you're thirsty, come to me. On this feast, they celebrated the time where the Israelites went through the wilderness in the book of Exodus. It always goes to Exodus, right? And so they remembered, God led us through the wilderness in a dry and barren land where there was no water. Agua, there was none. The people were thirsty. They were dying of thirst. And God provided water for them in the wilderness. And now they celebrated it every year. And at the feast, they'd bring buckets of water and pour them out every day. Buckets of water. God provided water. And Jesus said, if you're thirsty, you come to me. You come to me. All right? You can't just go to a ritual. You can't just go to a church building or service or an idea. Do you know what it means to actually come to Jesus Christ personally in your life? That's key. So we went to a Catholic Mass on Wednesday morning. They did a Mass. They dedicated the building. And it was very nice. And there were some good things that were said at the Mass. And there was, of course, the ritual part of the whole thing. And I went away thinking, you know what? That's fine. But you can't come to a ritual. You just can't come and say, well, this has been done for me over there, and I was in the building and I saw it happen. You must come to Jesus Christ in love and in faith. Come to Jesus. We had a discussion later because one of the members of our team, on the first week and the second, we had a Catholic on our team. And so afterwards, we had a discussion, kind of the Protestant-Catholic thing. And these are brothers who love the Lord Jesus Christ and have a living relationship with Jesus Christ. But the thing is that they've learned to personally come to Jesus Christ and not just to trust in the Mass or the ritual or something like that, but to come to Christ. And we said, you know, it's the same thing. It doesn't matter, Protestant or Catholic. How many people are sitting in Protestant churches and they don't know what it means to come to Jesus Christ? They don't know what it means to have personal faith. They don't know what it is to say, I'm thirsty for something more. And I'm not going to get it just by going and listening to praise music and a sermon from Pastor Guy. I have got to come to Jesus Christ in my life. Reach out. Call in the name of Jesus Christ. Give your heart to Jesus Christ. Pray for the Lord Jesus to come and to fill you in your life in that place where it hurts. And He will. Come and drink. So this man named Pantaleon, who's just an amazing guy, there was something about him this time that there was a joy in him that was just so cool to see. And when you know his story, it becomes even more remarkable. During the war down there, he was conscripted to go into the guerrilla army. Basically, he had two choices. You either join the guerrilla forces or we kill you. Simple as that. And so he joined. And he became a mighty warrior. And he killed many people. And he was sort of renowned in the area for how tough he was and for his fighting skills. But he hated what he was doing. His brother had been raised up to a place of leadership in the guerrilla army, a high leadership position. And he thought, if I can go to my brother, I can get my brother, I can get out of the army. They won't kill me because my brother has pull. So he went to his brother and somehow he got out of the army. One day there was a knock on the door of his apartment. And he opened the door and he looked outside and there was a bag outside his apartment door. And he opened the bag and he looked in it and it was his brother cut into pieces by the death squads, the American-supported death squads. That's what they did to terrorize people. And they hacked his brother into pieces, put him in a bag, and put him outside Pantaleon's door. He rejoined. He went back in a rage and he fought. Filled with bitterness. Filled with hatred. And a lot of that was directed towards America as well. And he told his story. And he sang his song. And he basically said that Jesus Christ had helped him to overcome all of that. To put aside that hatred and that bitterness. And that he had found the forgiveness of Jesus Christ. It had become real to him in some way. I don't know. I need to hear the rest of the story somehow. But it became real to him in his life. Now that's living water. That's living water. That's a thirsty soul. Hurting and scarred and bitter. Tormented, set free by Jesus Christ. Now, if the Lord can do it for him, he can do it for you. It's amazing the stuff. It's amazing how bitterness is universal, isn't it? It doesn't matter where you go. It's universal. The stuff of life. Sin, ours or others. It's amazing. I'm so thirsty for Jesus. I'm so thirsty. My life. Come to Jesus. Drink deeply. Final thing I want to share this morning is that at River West, I want our ministry to come from the overflow of this living water in our own hearts. The overflow. And so John 4 and verse 27, just then his disciples returned and were surprised to find him talking with a woman. But no one asked, what do you want, or why are you talking to her? And leaving her water jar, the woman went back to the town and said to the people, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. Could this be the Christ? And they came out of the town and made their way towards him. They came streaming out of the town. She went back into town. She said, come and see a man. Now remember, she went by herself at noon to get water. You don't do that. You go early in the morning or late in the day because it's hot. And you go with other people. She came by herself in the middle of the day. Most likely because she's unpopular, she has some shame, she's alienated from other people, but she dropped her water pot, went into town in the middle of the day, got everybody and said, come see a man who told me everything I ever did. And all the men are thinking, I could tell you everything you ever did. This whole town knows everything. I mean, how can you have six guys in a small town and everybody knows what you did? You know, come and see a man who told me everything I ever did. But maybe the twist is, come and meet a man who told me everything I ever did and still loved me and who gave me living water and who gave me a drink of grace in my life that's so profound that there's an overflow and I want to share it with others. They came streaming out. These men came streaming out. The ex-husbands, they came streaming out. They said, I could use a drink of that. I could use some of that grace in my life. You see, true ministry happens from the overflow of a life that thirsts for Jesus and then drinks deeply of Jesus. That's where true ministry happens within our lives. Jesus said in John 7, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, out of his innermost being will flow rivers of living water. You become the well. You become the source. There's a joy, there's a peace that overflows and others can partake of that. That's where ministry comes from. And that's what's so cool about what we do in El Salvador, because it really does come from the overflow. I'm really proud of our church. I'm proud of the people. There's a young lady named Tanya who works with Agros, and she came and helped us on this particular trip. And at the end of the trip, she said, I just want to thank you guys, because you guys, there's something about this group that when you come, she said, there's a love here. There's a love for the people, and there's a joy in what you're doing. And the faith in Jesus, she says that we just don't see that usually. We just don't see it. She said it's different. It's really different. And I believe that. And you know what it is? It's the overflow. It's the overflow. If ministry is a matter of guilt, oh, we probably ought to do this, and oh, I don't know, I don't really want to, but then there's no life in that. How can we bless people around us? How can we come to Pastor Luis in that little mountain village and let the overflow of our life and our love for Jesus and our faith encourage him and the people of that village? How can we go out into our neighborhoods right here in the Portland area with our friends and our neighbors and our coworkers? And how can it be that an overflow of our life would be the very thing that people would go, man, I'm thirsty for that. I'm thirsty for some of that. What is that? Well, that's the grace of forgiveness. Well, what is that? Well, that's the miracle of reconciliation. Well, what is that? Well, that's the healing of bitterness. Wow, I could use some of that. I'm thirsty for some of that. Yeah, well, let me tell you where it comes from. It comes from Jesus. It's not a program. It's not a ceremony. You don't have to take a course in philosophy. Call on the name of Jesus. Open your heart. Take a drink. See what happens. Jump in. There's no dry season. River's overflowing. Right now, right here, today. Jump in with me to this river of grace. That's the way it goes. So they came streaming out. And may the Lord help us to be that kind of group that thirsts for Jesus and has an overflow because of it. Let's say a prayer. Thank you so much, Lord, for the wonder of your grace.